Good evening. Before we dive into our study together, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather here together. Father, we thank you for the chance that you have given us to open up your word. And Father, we pray that as we study the word that you have given us, that our lives would be impacted by it, that we would hear from you, that we would be able to drown out all the other noise, and that we would respond to the word that you have given us for our lives. Father, we thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we all have those people in our lives that have a profound impact, that just kind of leave an impression on us that's a lasting impression. One of those people for me is a man named Buddy. I met Buddy when I was a junior in college at Ohio State. I had spent a couple years leading a campus ministry with the Fishinger and Kenny Church of Christ, and after that I started worshiping with the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ to help them set up this young adult ministry. And that work led me to the streets of Columbus, of serving some of the homeless population, and it was through serving this homeless population that I met Buddy. Buddy was a middle-aged man. He was kind of short, a little bit stocky. He had this short, dark, thick, black hair that was speckled with a little bit of gray. He had a weathered face, a face that had lines in it, the kind that tell stories. And those lines in his face would have told about a life weariness had it not been for the subtle smile that he almost always wore. He wasn't an exuberant man, but he could get a little bit rambunctious at times. But if you're around him for long, you couldn't help but feel this deep, subtle, underlying joy that seemed to live beneath the surface of his life that exuded to all the people around him. He just kind of floated above the surface of life, always full of joy no matter what. As far as I know, he wasn't married. I'm not sure if he was or not. I don't think that he had any children. But Buddy spent almost all of his free time serving the homeless population in Columbus. But it was more than just handing out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Because to be honest, when I first got started in this work, that's what I expected, was just handing out some sandwiches and kind of giving some people a pat on the back. But Buddy had orchestrated this massive network of people from all over the central Ohio area to serve this homeless population. He would gather together several nights each week, 10 or 20 people, would collect hot meals, soup, chili, things like that, fresh baked rolls, donations from Panera. He'd gather 100, 120 or so of these meals each week, load up a 15-passenger van and maybe a couple other vans with these volunteers. And then we would go around each night to the different homeless camps. Most of the homeless people in Columbus lived in one of five different camps. And so we would just caravan around the city with a trunk full of chili and a van full of mostly college students serving the homeless in Columbus. And we would go to each camp and spend time there. We wouldn't just kind of throw out the food from the back of the van and then leave, but we would spend time with each of these camps. We would spend time talking with them and laughing with them and praying with them. And it was amazing to me, as we spent time at each of these camps, the kind of love that the folks who lived there had for Buddy. It was something that you could see, that you could tell, just by the way they interacted with them. Because some of these people had been homeless for years. And Buddy had been at this work for years. And they had developed a relationship. And there was an incredible love. Whenever we would go on a Saturday night, there would be countless people in these groups who would say to Buddy, "Buddy, I can't wait to see you in church tomorrow morning." It wouldn't matter how many of us were there. It was always Buddy that they were so excited to see when Sunday morning came around, because Buddy was often the one who would go pick them up and who would go get them to church. And it was incredible to see this kind of love and to see this kind of joy that Buddy had. And I realized just how deep the love Buddy had for these people really was, and just how deep his joy really was in moments of crisis. I remember one, it was a summer evening. We were making our rounds around Columbus. We pulled up to our second stop of the night. This stop was often one of my favorites. There were a little over a dozen or so people who were there. When we pulled up, there would usually be six or seven people just kind of hanging out waiting for us. And then some more people would come out from the camp to eat with us and visit with us. But on this particular day, we pull up to this stop that is in the back corner of some secluded part of town, some forgotten part of town. And instead of seeing the six or seven or eight people who are always there waiting to visit with us, we saw no one. It was empty. And it was an incredibly eerie feeling. And so we pull into the stop, we kind of pull down the hill by this building where we always go. We look around, and finally we see this one woman who is kind of bundled up in her clothes, sitting on a ledge. So Buddy gets out of the van and walks over to this woman, sits down with her, puts his arm around her, and talks with her for a few minutes, and then comes back to the van and tells us that the reason no one's here is because someone had burnt out their camp, that someone had set fire to it, this place that was the home for homeless people. Semi-permanent shacks, gardens that were there to help care for the community. Somebody had set fire to it, and it was almost entirely gone. And so Buddy goes back to the still smoldering campsite, and he begins to pick up what's left of the lives of these people. He begins to talk with the few men that are still there, and then he prays for them. And when Buddy prays for them, I am struck by the joy and by the trust that is evident as he prays for this community of broken people. But what was even more surprising to me is the hope that these people had after Buddy prayed for them. It wasn't an empty gesture. It wasn't something he did just because that's the Christian thing to do. He meant it. And the people knew it. And by the time he was done praying, Buddy had given them a little bit of hope. And it was for good reason, because by the time we were there the next week, Buddy had made sure that these people were taken care of, that they had the things they needed, that they were provided for. Because that's the kind of person Buddy was. And he did it all with this subtle smile on his face that exuded this steady kind of joy. And there was another moment, and this was, I believe, later in the year, when we were at our fifth stop. It was the last stop of the night. This particular camp is a lot different than some of the other ones. Most of the other ones have families there, they're shacks, it's kind of a permanent dwelling place for some of these people, but this fifth camp was in a difficult part of town. This was the camp where people lived who just simply didn't want to follow the rules of society. They didn't really want to work. They didn't really want to do what society asked them to do. They just wanted to drink their days and their nights away. Buddy wanted to show these people love anyway. And so we went. And it was often a pretty tense environment because all of them had been drinking a little bit too much. And on this night, there was a young, tall, athletically built man who had definitely had way too much to drink. This man started to act inappropriately towards one of the women who were there. And so Buddy steps in, stands up for this woman. And this man, who had not known Buddy before, who didn't know his story, didn't know his love, got angry with Buddy and begins to shake a weapon in his face. And Buddy just stands there. Doesn't run, doesn't cower, doesn't respond violently, but just has that little subtle smile on his face. And eventually the man kind of diffuses his anger. He puts his gun away. and he and Buddy walk off a little further. Buddy puts his arm around him. And the next day, this guy was in church. How do you become a person like Buddy? Is it something that you're born with? I think I have a slide for this. I'm not sure. Yeah, so how do you become that kind of a person? Kind of a person with that much joy, with that much stability, with that much effectiveness. Is it something you're born with? Is it something that some people just have innately? Is there some type of a program or a step-by-step plan that you can follow to become that kind of person who has that kind of joy, that kind of rock-hard steadiness, that kind of exuding of joy? If you would ask Buddy, Buddy would say there's not a program you can go through. It's not something you're born with. In Psalm chapter 1, I want us to read this together. And I want to read out of the New Living Translation, and I lost my nice little compact New Living Translation, and so I need to read out of my big massive one. Makes me feel important, I think. Psalm 1 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly. But the path of the wicked leads to destruction." I asked Buddy once what the most important part of his day was. I knew that Buddy did a lot of really important things. He had a steady job that he worked 50 or so hours a week, just your average kind of day job. Knew that he had helped take care of his elderly mother. I wasn't sure whether or not he had a family. But then he also orchestrated this massive volunteer effort, coordinated with all kinds of different people, made sure that he had several nights a week, 100 or so hot meals. He gathered together supplies like tarps and toilet paper and many of the things we take for granted. And then he actually spent the time with the homeless people. And not only that, but he was also actively involved with church. So I knew he had a whole lot of important things he did every single day. But Buddy said the most important part of his day was the time that he set aside every morning before he went into work, to study, to meditate, and to pray with Scripture. Buddy is the kind of person that Psalm 1 exemplifies. He is the kind of person that Psalm 1 is talking about. And he's the kind of person that I want to be. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of steadiness. I want that kind of happiness. And so I want us to break down a little bit Psalm 1 and see what we can learn from it. It begins by saying, "Oh, the joys." And I love the way the NLT translates this. "Oh, the joy." Other translations might say, "Happy is the one," or "Blessed is the man." This is this what I can best think of as a buoyancy, just kind of floating on the surface, an always steady kind of joy. I remember when I was fairly young, we went to Ocean City, Maryland. And I remember one night there was a storm, not a hurricane or anything like that, but a storm that was bad enough to make us have to stay inside and watch the ocean from our hotel room. And I remember watching these buoys that were just floating along the surface. The waves kept getting bigger and bigger and crashing harder and harder. But these buoys, these flotation things that were just hanging out in the ocean, stayed on the surface. No matter what else happened, no matter how big or little the waves were, they just floated along the surface. And that's how I picture the kind of joy that this psalm is talking about. to kind of capture it in a formal way, one definition or one resource says, this word points to a heightened state or condition of joy and rejoicing, implying very favorable circumstances and enjoyment. Simply put, it's a person who enjoys life. Talking with someone, or I really overheard a conversation this morning where someone was asking someone else, what do you do for fun? And the person kind of later told me as they were going out the door that I don't have to do anything for fun because my life is fun. They were kind of joking around. But when I think of Psalm 1, I think you ask that person, what makes you happy? They say, nothing makes me happy because I am happy. You don't need the circumstances to be happy. Simply are. It's a buoyancy. It's a floating on the surface of life, unaffected by the waves and the crises and the difficulties. Then it goes on to say, this person does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. This gives us a simple bit of truth that we know, and that's that the people who are around influence us. Whether we think they do or not, the people we choose to spend time with have an influence in our lives. I've told you before about the statistics that are a little bit disheartening about the number of teenagers who graduate from youth groups that keep faith in college. When I was in college, I was a campus minister with the campus ministry at Ohio State. And at the beginning of every year, we would have the welcome fair, where thousands upon thousands would fill the central part of campus to walk around all these different booths, offering literally 1,000 different student organizations they could choose to be a part of. And we always put a booth kind of right in the middle. And we would have people walk by for hours and hours. Some of them would talk to us, a lot of them wouldn't. But I could always tell the people who were going to stay faithful in college. Because those are the people who tried to find out how they could be around other Christians. There are a lot of people that we knew about were graduated from churches who were coming to the university. We had their names and their contact information, and we would try to establish a connection with them, but they would choose instead to get involved with another organization, another club on campus, whether it was the barbecue club, which sounds really awesome, or whether it was some other type of fraternity or sorority. Students who would choose groups like that to be their primary sphere of social activity and not the church were always the people who, by the time they got around to their sophomore and their junior year, had nothing whatsoever to do with the faith that they had had their entire lives. The people who are around influence us. And there's kind of a progression this psalm gives us. It begins, don't follow the advice. So don't listen to the advice of people who are not aligned with God's purposes. But then it talks about not standing around with. And then it goes even a step further to say, not only don't stand around with, but don't join. These are kind of increasing levels of involvement. There's a big difference between joining and standing and following the advice of people who aren't aligned with God's purpose and having the kind of engagement that Jesus had with these kind of people. Because the psalm doesn't tell us to have nothing to do with people who are sinners, people who don't follow God. But instead, it tells us, don't join with them, don't stand with them, don't follow their advice. We have the example of Jesus, of interacting with people who don't know God in a way to care for them, to be the one who is influencing, not the one who is being influenced. And so we have this encouragement from this psalm. goes on to say that these people delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. It says delight. They delight in the law of the Lord. It's not a duty for them. It's something that gives them hope and joy and happiness. And that's not something that we can always force. That's something that develops over time. And sometimes reading Scripture can feel like a duty for us and not very much like a delight. But I found the more we study it and the more we dig into it and the more we take it into our lives and the more we test its truths in our lives, the more delight that we feel from it, the more we see how good it really is. And then it talks about the law. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which simply means instruction. And this could be talking about the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law. But what many scholars seem to think is this is talking about the instruction that came with the covenant. So this isn't talking about someone who, by following the law, by doing all these different things, somehow is deserving of God's love and grace. But they have these good things happen to them. They prosper, as the psalm says, because of God's grace through the covenant. It's relying on God's way of living, not trying to earn something of ourselves, and that's an important point. But then the key phrase, this phrase, meditates, which is just an active pondering. It's chewing on, it's savoring. And we are told to meditate, to ponder actively, to savor the Word of God, the instruction that God has given us. And the psalm says, this person does it day and night. And some people think that that's the work of a professional, that it's only the people who are professional scholars and preachers who can spend all day and night pondering the Word of God. But if you look at Joshua chapter 1, they're given a little bit of a different picture of what it means to meditate on God's Word day and night. It says, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. It's setting the ideal in that every situation, no matter how mundane or small or trivial, we approach it with the view to please God by knowing and following God's Word. It doesn't mean having our face in a Bible all day, but it means approaching every situation with the Bible in mind. And so how can we do this? I'm not an expert, but I found some things that have been helpful for me, and I want to share those with you. First is simply to read it. Not as a to-do list item, but to read it as a way of encountering God. And then plan it. Plan time in your day to read it, because I found that if I don't plan it, then I'm not going to do it. And I also find it helpful to follow some type of a plan, whether that's reading through a book or reading through a section or looking at one of the 1,000 plans that you can find online, plans that we have here if you want some, but plan your reading. And then post it. And what I mean by this is finding ways to get the Bible in front of you. Things like putting sticky notes with a Bible passage, a scripture that you've been thinking about, on somewhere you go frequently, whether that's your desk at work or whether that's at your workstation or whether that's on your dresser in the morning. Taping something to your dashboard in your car. Just putting scripture in places you'll see it. Or something as simple as programming an alarm in your phone to go off that gives you a little Bible passage. I find it helpful to write what I've read. That helps me to chew on it a little bit more. It helps me to savor it. And then I've also found it helpful to listen to it. And by that, I mean audio Bibles have been really helpful for me. There are all kinds of Bibles that you can find to listen to online, and the library, I'm sure, has some that you can borrow. But instead of listening to talk radio, I find it helpful to listen to Scripture. As a way to get it into our lives. And then it goes on to say that they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. So this is what's offered to us in this psalm. What's offered to us is this steadiness in the storm. What's offered to us is a fruitfulness in the midst of a desert. When our lives feel dry, when everything around us feels dry, what this psalm offers for us is an ability to be fruitful in the midst of that desert, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. Fruit that is for the good of those around us. Because when we embrace what this psalm offers for us, we will have a steady supply of water. And no matter what else is going on around us, we are by that stream. That we are connected to the fountain of life. We are connected with God. And it allows us to have that steadiness. It allows us to have that kind of joy that allows us to float on the surface of life. It allows us to bear fruit. To bear fruit for the good of the world. This evening, as we offer an invitation, we offer an invitation to take hold of this. Some of you need to make commitments in your own life, and it's something you can do just sitting down, something you can talk about with your family or your friends when you go home. Others of you, to take hold of this, need to come forward to ask for prayers, as Michael did this morning, and if we can help you by praying for you, we want to do that tonight. And some of you need to be baptized. You need to connect with God by being buried with Jesus and rising to new life with Jesus, putting on the clothing of Christ. So this evening, as we stand and sing here in a moment, come forward if we can help you at all, as we stand and as we worship together.